are continuing our series on experiencing Christmas with Matt Rawl. Last week we looked at the signs of Christmas and how what we see with our eyes can lead us to anticipate all that there is in this season. Advent, though, isn't about what we expect to happen. It's about an open heart for what God has for us. It's about the hope we have not in what we see with our eyes, but the hope we place in Jesus Christ, who is born anew in our hearts as we open ourselves to the extravagant love of God. What a great way to start the Christmas season, isn't it? Lord, do what you want. Wreck our expectations and bring real and genuine hope to your people in this season. Now we are moving from what we see with our eyes to what we taste with our tongues. Eating is a major feature of so many stories in the Bible. It's a point of contention as people wrestle with what you can and can't eat. It's a point of connection as people eat together. And it's also about the things that gets Jesus in a ton of trouble based on whom he chooses to eat with. Pam is going to read our scripture for us. We're going to hear a passage from the Apostle Paul who helps interpret the life of Jesus into specific actions of what we should choose to eat. Let's hear our scripture for today on how we can do all things to the glory of God. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. Hear now the word of the Lord.
All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of others. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it. Out of consideration for the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, I mean the other's conscience, not your own. For why should my liberty be subject to the judgment of someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why should I be denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved.
And from Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts and lives that we might taste your goodness. Open us to all you have for us this day. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Early on in my marriage with Emily, she had asked me if I would cook a meal for her and her sister. This was a big challenge for me because my diet up to that point had consisted almost entirely of highly processed foods. I could follow the directions on the back of a package, but making dinner from scratch was an entirely foreign art to me. I did have one secret weapon, though. I asked Emily what she might like for dinner and prepared the ingredients. Everything went relatively smoothly until the end. That's when I used my secret weapon. Emily and her sister Katie sat to eat the meal, and I looked on to see how they would respond. Katie was and is an excellent cook. She's even got her own baking business these days, so I didn't expect much of a reaction from her. But Emily, I was keeping a close eye on her. What would she think? After just a few bites, she turned to me and said, "Brian, this is amazing. What did you do?" I thought about keeping the secret to myself, but I was too pleased with myself to keep it in. I told her, "That's easy. I know you love vinegar, so I just poured it all over the whole meal before I served it to you." And it worked. She loved the meal. The only problem was then she wanted me to cook all the time, but I'm really a one-trick pony here, so vinegar on everything every day would have gotten old fast. But I treasure that moment when I was able to make my wife so happy just by making some food. Now compare that to the time my wife and the boys were out of the house on pizza night. We have a tradition in our home where every Friday we have homemade pizza because everyone else was going to be late. Making the pizza fell to me, and it had been some time since I had last made pizza, so I was fuzzy on the details, but I prepped everything as best I could and put the pizzas in the oven. After just a few minutes, I noticed there was smoke coming from the oven. I opened it up and saw what looked like goop dripping down from the pizza pan. I was stunned, and I couldn't figure out what I had done wrong. As I turned off the oven and tried to pull the pizza out, things went from bad to worse. The smell was awful and quickly spread through the whole house. That's when the rest of the family came home, and I had to confess my baking disaster. I warned them to stay far, far away from the kitchen. We ended up having to go out to eat that night. But then when we got back home, the house still smelled awful. We had to pitch a tent and sleep outside. That's how bad my cooking was. My boys will never let me live that one down. In the end, we realized I had used the new pizza pan that came with a special mat. The mat was used for preparing the pizza. And after the pizza was baked, but not during the baking, I had melted the mat in the oven. It was an absolute disaster to clean up, but boy, what a memory for the family, right? Around Christmas, you probably have plenty of things that mark this time as special. Last week, we talked about the sights of Christmas, but food can be a pretty important legacy, too. Growing up, my mom always had these peppermint nuggets at Christmas time. One taste of them, and I feel like it's Christmas. I'm ready for the season. Maybe you have a favorite treat or a meal you always eat on Christmas Day. These things can make us feel good and can be important markers that it's Christmas time. In fact, you might wish that Christmas would come around more than once a year so you could have these things more often and share it with the people you love. Did you know that the average family today spends 12 minutes together at the dinner table? 50 years ago, the average was 90 minutes, a full hour and a half together eating and talking. A Harvard family therapist named Ann Fischel says she jokes that she could be out of business if more families had regular family dinners because so many of the things that families need are accomplished by regular dinners. Dozens of studies show that family dinners are great for the body, brain, and mental health. Cardiovascular health is better in teens. There's low fat, sugar, and salt in home-cooked meals. There's more fruit, fiber, vegetables, protein, and lower calories, too. Kids who grow up having family dinners when they're on their own tend to eat more healthily and to have lower rates of obesity. For mental health, regular family dinners are associated with lower rates of depression and anxiety and substance abuse and eating disorders and tobacco use and early teenage pregnancy, and higher rates of resilience and higher self-esteem. No wonder why people want Christmas dinner more often, right? It's so good for you to get together and eat. It literally makes us healthier, mind, body, and soul. We know we have to eat, but those special times with their special meals remind us of what's really important. It's not just about food or even all the health benefits. It's about life and who we share it with. It's about that time spent together. That's what's special at Christmas time. There's this one part of scripture where Jesus is absolutely starving. He's gone 40 days without food. He would have had water, yes, but either very little food only at set times or literally no food at all. And in the midst of this, near starvation, he is tempted by the devil, who tells him to just turn stones into bread. And Jesus quotes part of the Bible saying, "One does not live by bread alone." That's from a part of the Bible where God is warning Moses and the people of Israel not to forget God when they are prosperous and thriving in their new land. Just because you have food doesn't mean you have everything you need. That's true for all of us, right? Just because we have food, or a special kind of food at Christmas, that alone isn't actually enough. We need people. We need a community that we share it with. We need more than just food. We can't really be satisfied as people just by putting food in our bodies. That statistic about 12 minutes at dinner table signals that something is missing in our lives. Jesus, I think, wants us to be satisfied. And it's not the food we eat that does it. The Apostle Paul actually has some of the most profound thoughts on food in all of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the people of Corinth who disagree on a whole bunch of different things. One of them is whether it's okay or not to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols. We don't really deal with this today, but back then, some meat could be brought to a temple first, offered to that temple's god, and then whatever was not used there was sold in the general market in town. Even if you wanted to, sometimes you couldn't be sure whether the meat you were buying had been dedicated to one of these pagan gods. Paul says, don't worry. What you don't know won't hurt you. But then what if someone tells you, hey, don't eat that. That meat was sacrificed to idols. What do you do then? And he answers with what is most important. It's not about the food. It's not even about the idols. Everything belongs to God anyways, not some false idol. So what is it that actually matters? Well, Paul tells them to not bring offense to anyone. Don't eat if someone tells you, don't eat. And eat if no one objects. Then he gives this beautiful statement. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Don't bring offense with what you eat. Let there be peace and bring glory to God. That's a pretty profound thought, that honoring the conscience of different people with different beliefs can bring peace, and that peace is a way to glorify God. In the Christmas story, we know Mary gives birth to Jesus, and she feeds her baby like any other mother would. That meal nourishes and fills a baby. Then Jesus, as an adult, says, here's the real meal that satisfies. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have true food and true drink that brings eternal life. This is one of the most controversial things Jesus says, eat my body and drink my blood. Because he's saying two things at once with this. He's saying, look, real food and drink are never going to satisfy you. So stop giving it an outsized priority. That lines up very much with what the Apostle Paul was saying. Don't make a big deal out of foods that you can and can't eat. Just do everything you can to glorify God, honoring the conscience of those around you. But Jesus is making a second point, too. He is saying the spiritual food that does satisfy is me. It's my body. It's my blood. I'm the one that satisfies. Later in the story of Jesus, this makes sense to us because we have communion, right? Jesus dies, sacrificing his body and blood, and says all of us can now have a part of him in us. We symbolically eat his body and blood with bread and juice when we have communion in the church. But here's my favorite part. It's not just a symbol. There is real power when we have communion. We know that Jesus really is with us when we receive communion. I've heard story after story of the profound impact receiving communion has had on a person's life. I know one person who took communion and heard God call them to be a pastor. Then he spent 40 years in ministry. Another person took communion and was healed of a sickness. Another had their life profoundly changed when they were able to forgive another person who had hurt them. That change happened as they ate and drank communion. Communion can change us because God really is present. And so if God is present in us, something else must change too. How we treat one another is not based on the other person's behavior. Just because someone is bad to you doesn't mean you should be bad back to them. Communion reminds us that God lives in each one of us, and we have to treat each other as the children of God. When I have somebody yell or scream at me, I don't scream back. I see a child of God. They might be a child of God behaving badly, yes, but they are still God's child. They deserve dignity and respect, even if they haven't behaved in a way that earns that respect. It's not our actions that earn that right. It's the presence of God in us that does it. Every time I take communion, I am reminded that I am God's child, and so are you. As I eat the bread and drink the juice, God is now inside of me. I gotta behave better, because when I'm looking at you, who has also taken communion, I'm seeing God at work in you. Paul reminds us to honor one another, no matter what our beliefs on particular matters of faith might be. And Jesus tells us why we honor one another, because God lives in you. So one way we honor one another, as Paul says, is by making peace with one another, by accommodating each other. Pastor Donald Kirshner is another United Methodist pastor, and he put together something he calls a recipe for peace. Maybe you picked up a copy of it on your way in today, or you can find it on our website at gmc.org/worship. Here's just a few ideas from his recipe. Number one, melt 2 tablespoons of butter. Soften that which has been hardened from the cold. Notice how things can change texture in comparison to what they once were. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Look at the environment around a situation. Maybe things have changed. Maybe you have changed. And there isn't need for the kind of hostility that there once was. Number two, add a teaspoon of salt. Be honest with your feelings and how salty the situation is with someone. This is my favorite part, though. Pastor Donald adds in an alternative for gluten-free baking. He says, add in a teaspoon of vinegar, trusting that even acidic things can serve a purpose. Well, even the difficult things, those challenging moments with others, might lead to a bigger and better thing. All of these ingredients, they add up to some delicious French bread, so try it as long as it won't end up with your family camping in the backyard, all right? But there's something else we can do that's a profound act of peacemaking, and we see it all the time with Jesus. Not only did he invite followers to have communion and remember his body and blood given for us, he also ate meals with all kinds of people. Dinner time isn't just for family. It's also for friends and maybe even people we might call our enemies. Sit together. Hear their stories. Friendship isn't about people who think just like you. It's about people who practice the art of lingering, sharing life with one another. Jesus kept connecting with others, even the people the world rejected. He was so consistent in this act of sitting and eating with others, the religious folks called him a glutton and a drunkard. That's the kind of example Jesus sets for us. That's how the world moves toward a more peaceful place. We taste what God tastes as we take communion and eat with our brothers and sisters, the children of God. So let's end with a story from Eugene Peterson, who put together the Message Bible. It's about Fred and Cheryl, who went to Haiti to pick up a child they had adopted. The girl, Addie, was just 5 years old. Her parents had been killed in a traffic accident that left her without a family. As she walked across the tarmac to board the plane to her new home, the tiny orphan reached up and slipped her hands into the hands of her new parents, whom she had just met. Later, they told Pastor Eugene how this felt like a birth moment. That act of grabbing their hands seemed like a miracle as she innocently but fearlessly got on the airplane with them. That evening, back home in Arizona, they sat down to their first supper together with their new daughter. There were pork chops and a bowl of mashed potatoes. After the first serving, Fred and Cheryl's two teenage boys kept refilling their plates. Soon the pork chops had disappeared and the potatoes were gone. Addie had never seen so much food on one table in her whole life. Her eyes were as big as saucers as she watched her new brothers eat like ravenous teenagers do. The new parents, though, they noticed that Addie became very quiet. Something was wrong. Addie was agitated or maybe insecure. Cheryl guessed that it was the disappearing food. She suspected that because Addie had grown up hungry, when food was gone from the table, she might be thinking that it would be a day or more before there was more to eat. Maybe she felt like she would have to compete for food with these two bigger, older teenage boys, and she would not get what she needed. Cheryl had guessed right. She took Addie's hand and led her to the bread drawer and pulled it out, showing her three more loaves. She took her to the refrigerator, opened the door, and showed her the milk and orange juice, the vegetables, eggs, and bacon. She took her to the pantry with potatoes, onions, and squash. She opened the freezer and showed Addie the chicken, fish, and two cartons of ice cream. All the time, she was reassuring Addie that there was lots of food in the house, that no matter how much those teenagers ate or how fast they ate it, there was always going to be more where that came from. She would never go hungry again because now she had a new family that would take care of her. Her brothers were not rivals at the table. She was home and she would have everything she needed for life. This is the blessing that comes from living with a recognition that we are all children of God. Someone may not yet be aware of their own hunger. They may think food and the best tasting food is all they'll ever need. But when they see that food is about more than the body, and that the holy meal of the body and blood of Jesus is about all of us connecting to God, suddenly the distance between you and another person is not so great. Suddenly peace with those around you is more possible than ever. When you sit and eat and linger, even enemies can become friends and strangers can become family. This is the Christmas experience, that food brings us closer together and closer to God. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.